The first of today's readings from Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our second reading is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dorothy.
Then join our hearts together in prayer. Loving and faithful God, as we begin this season of Advent and we come now to hear your word preached, we know that you are a God who keeps your promises. Lord, as we open your word this morning and look at the ancient prophecies given to Isaiah and their fulfillment in Matthew's gospel, O Lord, would you help us to see the wonder of what you have done. Father, we know that we live in a world where promises are so easily broken and where hope can feel like nothing more than wishful thinking. But your promises, O God, are different. Your word never fails. What you have promised, you always accomplish. So Holy Spirit, would you meet with us now? Would you help us to see that the same God who promised a Saviour to Isaiah's generation is the same God who fulfilled that promise in Jesus. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our promised King, our Lord, and our Saviour. Amen. Have you ever had to wait for something? Like really, really wait for it? Time just gets so much longer, doesn't it? Maybe you're waiting, you've had to wait for a medical test result that would determine your whole future. Or waiting for news about a loved one who was seriously ill. In those moments, time really slows down. Minutes can feel like hours. Hours can feel like days. And the waiting can be absolutely exhausting. Now imagine waiting not for days or weeks or even years, but for centuries. Imagine generation after generation hoping and praying, longing for what God had promised he would do. That's exactly what God's people experienced between the prophecy that Dorothy read for us from Isaiah and its fulfillment in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. This morning, as we begin our Advent series called The Coming King, we are going to look at one of the most special promises here in all of Scripture and how God fulfilled it in a way that absolutely no one could have ever predicted. So let's start by looking at the context from Isaiah's prophecy. If we were living in Judah around 730 BC, hope would have been in very short supply. The northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Judah itself was under constant threat. Darkness, both literal and spiritual, was everywhere that you looked. The people had turned away from God. They were going after other gods, and they were living as if God didn't matter. And his judgment was falling. But right in the middle of this darkness, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. And what he says in chapter 9, verses 2 to 7 that Dorothy read, it really is amazing. Listen to the words again from verse 2. Verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You notice here, Isaiah doesn't say they will see a great light. He says have seen a great light. Even though its fulfillment was centuries away, Isaiah speaks about it here as if it's already happened. Why? Because when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. God's word is so certain and so absolutely guaranteed that the prophet can speak of the future in past tense. That's what R.C. Sproul used to call a divine certainty. When God promises something, it's not a maybe, it's not a hopefully, but it's already accomplished in the mind and in the plan of God before it even ever happens in history. And what is this promise? Verses 6 and 7 say, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. What a great promise. What a tremendous promise. But that's where it gets really interesting. And it gets very frustrating for God's people after that. Because the years turned into decades. Decades turned into centuries. And nothing seemed to be happening. The Assyrian threat had passed, but then came the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem and carried God's people into exile. Then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Century after century, God's people waited, still waited. They remembered the promise, but they couldn't see it. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Generation after generation, holding on to a promise that was taking forever to arrive. And this is where we need to understand something really important about God and God's timing. God is never in a hurry, but he's never late. I'll say that again. God is never in a hurry, but he is never late. God doesn't work according to our timetables. He doesn't rush to meet our deadlines, and he definitely doesn't panic when we think time is running out. Why? Because God is sovereign over all of history. Every moment and every circumstance is working according to his perfect plan and his perfect timing. And when the time was exactly right, God acted. Look at how Matthew puts it in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So after 7 centuries of waiting, God's promise was about to be fulfilled. But look at how it happened. No big announcement to these very important religious leaders of that time, definitely not. Instead, a young woman in an insignificant town finds out that she is pregnant. And this isn't just any pregnancy, but a pregnancy that would ruin her reputation, destroy her engagement, she loved Joseph, and potentially cost her absolutely everything she had in life. Really? Is this how God chose to keep his promise to send the Prince of Peace through a scandal in Nazareth? But you know, this is what makes the gospel so beautiful and so radical, that God did not come in the way that people expected. He came as a baby, vulnerable. He was dependent and he was weak by human standards. And he came to an ordinary girl who just said yes to God, even though it would cost her everything. Look at what the angels tell Joseph in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." And that's the gospel right there, the heart of everything that we believe as Christians, that God didn't send a king to defeat the Romans. He sent a savior to defeat sin. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom that might have only lasted for a few generations. He came to establish an eternal kingdom by dealing with the real problem. And that is the problem that every human being faces, the problem of sin. You see, God's people thought they needed deliverance from their enemies, and they needed freedom from oppression. Of course, they did need them things. They absolutely did. But what they needed so much more was deliverance from sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. And sin is what causes all the pain and all the brokenness that we as humans suffer and experience. And no amount of political freedom or military victory can solve the problem of sin. We needed someone who could do what we could not do for ourselves. We needed someone who could live the perfect life that God demands and then take the punishment that our sin deserves. We needed Jesus. And this is what Matthew wants us to see in verses 22 and 23. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Let that sink in for a moment. The God who spoke the universe into existence and who holds it all together, that same God chose to be with us. And he didn't just send a message or provide us with another religious system to follow. Absolutely not. He came himself. And he came not to those who thought they had it all together, but to those who knew that they needed a savior. This is the good news, that we don't earn God's favor. We don't have to work our way into his presence by trying to be better people. We don't have to be good enough, or religious enough, or wise enough, or sorted enough. You know, I love, Brennan Manning wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and it was someone that, he does a great YouTube sermon. It's only 40 odd minutes long. It's called, "God loves you as you are, and not as you should be, because you'll never be as you should be." I love that. God loves you as you are, and not as you should be, because you'll never be as you should be. I used to share it with all my guys. I spoke 2 weeks ago about my calling to ministry, my calling to do what I'm doing, came through the calling of Moses. I spoke about Thomas, who died very suddenly. Thomas loved that. He watched that YouTube video, I think, every single day, because it really spoke to him, because he was struggling a lot in life. It's actually on, his mum's got a memorial bench for him, and it's quoted on that as well. God loves you as you are, and not as you should be, because you'll never be as you should be. Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve to die, and he rose from the dead to give us that life that he came to bring. All we have to do is trust him and put our faith in him. So what does all this mean for us here at Craig Hill Church as we begin this Advent season? Well, firstly, it reminds us that God keeps his promises. Every single one of them, God keeps his promises. God promised to send a savior, and he sent Jesus. God promised that this savior would die to save his people from their sins, and Jesus died on the cross and rose again to save us from our sins. And here's the thing we need to remember this Advent, that God's also promised that Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus who came as a baby in Bethlehem is coming again as the conquering king. And just as God fulfilled his promise the first time, he will fulfill his promise the second time. We are still waiting for Jesus to return. We're still longing for the day when he will make all things new, when every tear will be wiped away, when death will be no more crying or mourning or pain. We read that in the book of Revelation. And just like God's people in Isaiah's day, we wait. But you know, we don't wait with hopelessness or a worry or a fear he's not going to do it. We wait with an active hope and with confidence that God will do exactly what he has promised to do. This passage also reminds us that God's ways are definitely not our ways. His timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it. We read that further on in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." I wonder this morning, what are we waiting for? What promise of God are we clinging on to that seems to be forever to come to pass? Maybe we're waiting for healing. Maybe we're waiting for a broken relationship to be restored. Maybe we're waiting for a prodigal child to come home. Maybe we're waiting for the pain of losing someone that we have loved so much to ease a wee bit. Maybe we're waiting for God to provide a need for us that is so personal that not even another human being knows it. But God knows it. And I know that the wait is tiring. I know the wait can be painful. I know it can feel like God has forgotten. And it feels like sometimes the promise will never come. But remember Isaiah's people, they waited for 7 centuries and God was faithful. He may not work according to our timetable, but he is always working according to his perfect plan. And this passage reminds us that Jesus is enough. He is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. We don't need Jesus plus anything else. We don't need Jesus plus our good works. We don't need Jesus plus our religious activity. We don't need Jesus plus anything. Everything we need, we find in Jesus. And finally, this passage reminds us that the gospel is for everyone. God didn't just send Jesus for the religious people or the people who thought they had life all figured out. He sent Jesus for sinners, for broken people, for people who at times are hurting, for people who at many times in their life are carrying heavy burdens and the pains of everyday life, and they don't know if they will ever feel any better, for people who know that they need a Savior. That's all of us, isn't it? All of us. Every single one of us here this morning needs Jesus. Oh, how we need his continued grace. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that Jesus came for people exactly like us. So as we journey through this season of Advent together, let's fix our eyes again on Jesus, the promised King. Let's remember that God always keeps his promises. And let us carry with us the active hope for his return. And may we live every day in the truth of the gospel, knowing that in Jesus, God is with us. Not just at Christmas, not just at church on a Sunday, not just when we think or we feel life's going great, but every single day and in every single detail of our lives, God is with us. Amen. Well, let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Faithful God, we thank you this morning for your promises that never fail. We thank you that when you speak, your word stands forever. Lord Jesus, we praise you for coming to be Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you came to earth to be the Savior that we desperately needed. Oh God, for those of us here this morning at Craighill Church who are waiting, waiting for you to fulfill your promises in our lives. Give us patience and hope. Help us to trust that your timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it. For those who are struggling to believe that you could love them or save them, would you remind them this morning of the gospel? Remind them that Jesus came for the broken, and that whoever calls on his name will be saved. Holy Spirit, as we journey through this season of Advent, would you prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus and to long for him coming again, and to make us people of hope in a world that so desperately needs hope. All this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We will continue in our worship now by singing together, Stand Again if you're able, Heart the Glad Sound, The Saviour Comes.